So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. The Apostle Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can be seated. So this is what I want to do. I want to show us how just simple knowledge about Jesus connects to our life. So there's a lot of realities that we could think of in the world that, you know, they really don't affect us all that much, or maybe they affect us and we don't know that they affect us. But I want to show us how the realities of the death and resurrection of Jesus affect us. And so I've kind of divided this into three different points. The first is just the necessity of knowing Jesus for salvation and sanctification. The necessity of Jesus, of knowing Jesus, for salvation and sanctification. And we see that really in verse 3 and 4. And I want you to notice the word knowledge, okay? So in verse 3 it says, His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And as you probably noticed when we read through this the first time, there's a lot going on in these few verses. I mean, this is just an absolutely packed section. Normally, I would probably take maybe 3 or 4 weeks to go through this. There's just so much. But I want to give us a little bit of a high-level overview and just see the flow of Peter's thought through this whole thing. First of all, Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does that mean? First of all, what is the life that Peter is talking about? We probably quote this passage a lot. All, you know, we've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, what does that even mean? Well, the life that Peter has in mind here is most likely eternal life, is salvation. It's knowing Christ is what brings us into salvation. Then when Peter says godliness, he's talking about the godly life that every Christian is called to walk in. Right? So not only does knowing Jesus get us into the kingdom, it teaches us how to live inside the kingdom. That's what Peter's talking about. There's no such thing as carnal Christianity. There's no such thing as someone who knows Jesus as their Savior but not as their Lord. No, they're one package. If you have the knowledge of Christ that pertains to life, you also have the knowledge of Christ that pertains to godliness, and Jesus calls you to both. It's to eternal life and to godliness. And so what he's saying is that God has granted to believers not only the power that saved us, but also the power to walk in a godly life, in a righteous life. So if you are a believer in Jesus today, it is because God in His own power has made that happen. The Holy Spirit has raised you from the dead spiritually, imparted to you new life, and given you entrance into the kingdom. But that same power that saved you is also the same power at work in you to live a life of godliness. It's the same power. You can't say, well, you know what? I love Jesus, but I just can't stop sinning. Or I love Jesus and I just don't have the ability to obey Jesus. No, you might not want to stop sinning. You might fail every now and again, or you might really just want your sin. But no, if you are in Christ, you have not only the power been given to you to have eternal life, but you have the power in you to walk in godliness. That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit, if he is in you, has equipped you for all that you need. So his power here, which is God's power through Christ, has granted us all these things. He granted us salvation. Granted us the means of sanctification. To become more and more holy. So the power is there. The question is, how does that happen? How do we access that power? So about 4 years ago, we bought a house. And it's the house that we live in. Prior to us moving in there, the house had been vacant for 4 years. And so there's all this rigmarole we had to go through in order for the power to get turned back on. Avista won't just flip the switch for you. You got to go through like inspection after inspection and different things. And so when I called up, I'm like, look, I want the power. Give me the power. What do I do to access this power so that I can actually live a regular, normal life? Right? That's the question we should be asking. Well, Peter says there's this power. Peter says that it's the power, everything that we need for life and godliness. How in the world do we get this power? Where does that come from? Well, he answers. Verse 3. That power is through knowing Jesus. Not just about Jesus, but knowing him personally. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see that? So we get this power for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own power, or whose own glory and excellence. That's what Peter's saying. How do you get this power? It's through the knowledge of Jesus. That's how you get this power. It's through this knowledge. And the knowledge that Peter is talking about is not just information. It's not just knowing historical information. About this time of year, there's all of these, you know, programs on TV. We have Amazon Prime, and you can watch these different TV shows, and it's hour-long, you know. Oh, the background of Jesus. By the way, most of that stuff on TV is just nonsense. It's meant to undermine your faith. It's not meant to actually build your faith up, right? It's all these conspiracy theories, and, well, what the Bible says didn't really say. Anyway, it's not just historical information about Jesus. You can have a lot of historical information about Jesus. There are a lot of Bible scholars who actually hate Jesus. Their own heart is to undermine everything the Bible says. So just because you know a lot about Jesus doesn't actually give you any sort of power. I could know a lot about the process of getting my power turned on with Avista. It doesn't mean I'm actually going through the steps of getting it turned on. Does that make sense? So it's a knowledge of Jesus. In fact, this knowledge is really an intimate knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that a husband and a wife have. It's the kind of knowledge that you have with a good friend. You know them. You understand who they are, not just intellectually, but you get them. They get you. It's an intimate knowledge. In fact, he uses this word knowledge a couple of times. Look up in verse 2 for a moment. Peter says, this is sort of a benediction. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we get this grace and we get this peace through knowing Jesus personally, intimately. Look down at verse 8. For if these qualities, and we'll talk about the qualities later, but if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you're growing in these things, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just kind of interesting. There's these different categories. You can actually just have information about Jesus and not be saved. You can actually know Jesus in a personal way and actually be ineffective and unfruitful, right? Just like you can go through a bad time with your best friend, right, where your relationship isn't really going anywhere. Or you can be effective and fruitful, but all of that is based on an intimate working knowledge with Christ. Not just knowledge about him, but knowing him in prayer, knowing his word. Now, just as a little side note, Peter does use knowledge in verses 5 and 6 to mean more like doctrine and theology, knowing more about what the will of God is through understanding the Bible. So there is that aspect. But here the idea is, if you want the power of God for salvation, if you want the power of God for sanctification, you have to know Jesus intimately. You have to submit to him as the loving Lord of your life who has laid down his life like the good shepherd. This knowledge, Peter says, is of him who called you to his own glory and excellence. Right? So the knowledge, we have this intimate knowledge of Jesus, and he says Jesus has called us into his own glory and excellence. Now, I think if there's anything that we could say about our culture is that our culture is very casual. Very casual. Even like 20 years ago, my parents, they worked in government offices. And 20 years ago, it was like a big deal when they rolled out casual Fridays, right? Where the guys didn't have to wear a tie and they could wear khakis, not just slacks, but khakis. And the ladies didn't have to wear a dress or a skirt. They could wear jeans, right? This was just 20 years ago. Right? It was casual Fridays. Well, there's no such thing as casual Fridays anymore because every day is casual in America, right? So we don't really understand what it is to get, some of you dress up a little bit nicer to come to church. That's fine. But most of us don't understand what it is to dress up nicely for something except for maybe like a wedding or a funeral or like something really, really special. But here what Peter is saying is Jesus has called us, and he's called us into his own glory and his own excellence. In ancient times, if you got a summons from the king, if you were a commoner, and you got a summons from the king, you dressed to the nines, you put on all your best stuff, you were on your best behavior, you spoke with as much eloquence as you possibly could, because you were coming into the presence of greatness. And this summons that the king would give to you, on the one hand, it was not optional. Like, if the king calls you, you come. That's the bottom line. And on the other hand, it's like, well, if the king calls you, that's an honor. You want to come, right? That's what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about the calling of God, right? When he has called us, right? We call this the effectual calling. When God has brought us into his kingdom, right, there's this summons. We're not going to say no, right? It's God working in us to come. At the same time, we don't want to say no, right? Because we've been called into his kingdom. But it is a kingdom of glory. It is a kingdom of excellence. Jesus doesn't call us into the kingdom of morally casual Fridays. And just to be really clear, I'm not talking about like what we dress. I'm talking about who we are ethically and morally. When Jesus calls you into the kingdom, if you have been saved, he wants you to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. He has called you and me to the highest possible moral standards that there are. You know, we read in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you have heard it said, do not murder. I say to you, do not even hate somebody. Do not abuse them verbally. Right? He's called us to these very high standards of glory and excellence. And just as it was an honor to serve a king in the ancient times, it is an honor to serve in the ministry of Christ, who is the King of Kings. And this is what we've been brought into. If you're a believer, you've been personally called into his kingdom, called into glory, called into excellence, and we are told to live like that. That should be the character of our lives. But that's not all Peter says. Peter says that through knowing Christ, there's more. Look at verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So this knowledge of Jesus gets us access to precious and very great promises. Now, Peter doesn't really outline what these promises are, but we know from going through the Bible, especially the New Testament, what these promises are. One is that our sins are forgiven. Through intimate knowledge of Christ, through asking him for forgiveness, for submitting to him as our Lord, repenting from our sin, not trusting in our own works, but trusting in Jesus' work, we have our sins forgiven. Hallelujah. They are gone. We also have the promise that although one day we will die, God will raise our bodies to be like his glorious body. So our bodies go into the grave when we die. Our spirit goes to be with Jesus. But one day when Jesus comes, our bodies will be raised. They are no longer corruptible. All this breaking down and these wrinkles that keep popping up on my face will be gone. It'll be glorious. There will be no more sin. And we will be holy and glorious. We also have the promise that we become children of God and we will inherit the kingdom of God. We have the promise that we were filled with the Spirit and He will guide us and guard us and seal our salvation until either we die or the Lord Jesus returns. We have the promise that we are now children of Abraham and all the blessings that God promised to our forefather Abraham have now been given to us through faith in Christ. And so through knowing Jesus, we have this boatload of promises that God has given us. God who cannot lie. If you watch television at all or into politics at all, like the 2020 election cycle is ramping up, which means everybody's making promises. And maybe they'll keep a handful of them if they get elected, right? God is offering us some pretty massive promises. These are tall, tall promises. And you know what? He's God, and so we know that we get those promises. He can cash the checks He's writing on the promises. That's the God that we have. He will deliver on all of them. So through knowing Christ, we get to partake of these promises. We also, Peter says, get to partake of the divine nature. That sounds really weird. Almost sounds like we become God, doesn't it? What does it mean that we partake of the divine nature? Well, it doesn't mean that we become God. There's only one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. But what it does mean is that we become children of God, right? Just as my children have my nature, so we, when we become the children of God, have God's nature. We have this character of holiness. We have this character of glory and righteousness. We have eternal life, which on the one hand is that we know God and we know His Son, Jesus Christ, and we're filled with the Spirit. But on the other hand, we actually live eternally. Like God lives eternally. And just think about that. You know, modern medicine, I mean, we've all either been around people or we've had illnesses or sicknesses, and you talk to a doctor and the doctor's like, you know what, maybe I can give you some weeks, maybe I can give you some months, maybe I can give you some years. Imagine if you had a doctor who said, I can make you live forever. No sweat, no problem. You'd be like, Doc, you're crazy. You can't do that. I know you can't do that. You know who can make you live forever? The Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty gives us eternal life. Yes, our flesh one day will die, but He will raise it back from the dead, just like He rose from the dead, and we will live forever, incorruptible. Only God can do that. Peter says, not only that, not only have we been called into His glorious and excellent presence, but we've been saved out of something. Look at verse 4 again. He says, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Here it is, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we have these great and precious promises, but we've also escaped the corruptions of the world. We've also escaped the sinfulness that is in the world. This is sort of the opposite side of the same coin. Yes, we've been saved into the glory of God. We've been saved into His righteousness, but we've also been saved from our sin. Romans 6 talks about how we are enslaved to sin. We're in bondage to sin. And the only way we get released from that bondage of sin is if we trust in Christ. And when we trust in Christ, when we come into relationship with Him, He frees us from that sinfulness. And now we're slaves of righteousness. All through faith in Jesus. So salvation includes calling people to repentance, which is a change of mind about our sin. When Jesus says, come to me, He says, yeah, come as you are, but I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and you will love the things that I love, and you will hate the sin that I hate. That's one of the ways you know that you're a believer in Jesus. Do you love the things that God loves? Do you hate the things that God hates? Have you become like Him in that way? Galatians 5 lists what are called the works of the flesh. All these things that we were devoted to prior to coming to faith in Jesus. Paul says that there was sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he says, and things like these. Sort of like this catch-all, like, and all that other stuff. All these other things we've been delivered out of through faith in Christ, you guys. We've been delivered out of that corruption. And all it comes from is knowing Jesus. We're still going to struggle with sin. We still live in a world that's filled with sin. I get that. But we've been delivered out of that. Each one of us through faith in Jesus. So it is this personal and intimate knowledge of Jesus who is glorious and excellent. That knowledge is where we get this power for eternal life. It's that knowledge that gives us the power for godliness. And the only way anyone will ever have that power is through knowing Christ. There's no other way to know God. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven but through knowing Jesus. There's this necessity that we have of knowing Jesus intimately and personally as our Savior, and then further as our Lord in sanctification. So we have to know Jesus for salvation and sanctification. But we also, there's a necessity of growing in our Christian maturity. There's a necessity of growing in our Christian maturity. Like I said, when Jesus calls somebody into his kingdom, when you first trust in Christ that first time and that weight of sin drops off your shoulders like a backpack and you feel the weight of sin gone because you have trusted in Christ, that's a marvelous moment. But God doesn't leave you there. There is an expectation, a necessity of holiness, a necessity of maturity. And that's what Peter's talking about starting here in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, for this very reason, for all the stuff that we talked about in verses 3 and 4, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith in Jesus with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And he's going to go on and he's going to give us 8 other categories of things that should be growing in our life. Before we get to those categories, 2 things that I want to make note of. First, and I kind of mentioned it, verse 5 says, for this very reason. Right? Again, for all those things in verses 3 and 4, if you want the power of God for life and godliness that comes through knowing Jesus, by which you get all these promises, you escape the corruption of the world, and you are entered into his glorious kingdom. For those reasons, if you are in Christ's kingdom because you have trusted in Christ, make every effort. Right? So these are connected. The second thing I want to really point out is this phrase in verse 5, make every effort. The New American Standard says applying all diligence. The New King James says giving all diligence. And the idea is whatever these things are that we're about to read, they are not optional. They're not just like the frilly things of the Christian life. No, we are to make every effort, exert all diligence. This is what we are to be focused on as believers in terms of ethics and morality as we are pursuing the Lord Jesus. We are to make every effort. I have a van, and when we bought the van came with heated seats. And right during the first winter that we had the van, the driver's side heated seat quit. It died. And I don't like working on cars anyway, and especially not in winter in the snow. And so I thought, nah, I'll do it later. And I've just kind of put it off because heated seats really aren't necessary. They're nice. Don't get me wrong, but they're not really necessary. Cruise control, nice, but it's not necessary. You know, Bluetooth connection so you can listen to your podcast while you're driving or whatever. Nice, but not necessary. Brakes? Brakes are necessary. Transmission? Transmission is necessary. Engine? Engine is necessary. What Peter's talking about here, these 8 qualities, they're not the cruise control of the Christian life. They're like the transmission of the Christian life. They're the brakes of the Christian life. They are the essentials of the Christian life for which we need to exert all diligence. We need to make every effort to make sure not only are they in our life, but they are increasing in our life. They are growing in our life. So we'll talk about virtue here in a minute, but if you have some virtue and you have been in, you've called yourself a Christian for 20 years and you've never grown in your virtue or grown in your brotherly love or grown in your moral excellence, then you might actually need to stop and think, am I really a believer? Am I really in Christ? Because if I'm saying I have that power through knowing God, I'm saying that I have that power of eternal life, that God has saved me, but I don't have this power over here of godliness, then there's a disconnect. Maybe you are in the faith, and you just need to be pursuing these all the more. Or maybe you're not in the faith, and you need to come and know the Lord Jesus for the first time. It could be that one. So we are to apply all diligence. Now, with any one of these, we could spend a lot of time talking about them. I don't want to. I just want to give us a, like, sort of a high-level overview of what they are. So number five, or verse five, is we are to supplement your faith with virtue. So that faith, that saving faith, is a synonym for knowing Jesus, right? So we supplement that faith with virtue. So what is virtue? Even in English, virtue is sort of an unusual word because we don't use it all that much. Probably the New American has the best translation as moral excellence. If you're in the military and you go above and beyond the call of duty, I mean, there are a lot of soldiers who do a great job, a lot of soldiers who die in battle, who do what they're told to do, but there are those few soldiers who go so far and above the call of duty that they are awarded the Medal of Honor. And this Medal of Honor, often called the Congressional Medal of Honor, is awarded to those who are just supremely excellent and exemplary in their conduct. That kind of exemplary living is what Peter is calling all of us to, every single one of us. In fact, that's what the word virtue means. It is uncommon character worthy of praise. Excellence of character, or in the civic life, it is exceptional civic virtue. It's living out our Christian lives as though we were being awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, but instead we're being awarded this Christian Medal of Virtue, of moral excellence. It's so high, it's exemplary, and everybody recognizes it as such. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue. Verse 5, he also says, knowledge. Virtue, add to knowledge. What kind of knowledge should Christians be acquiring? We've already seen that there's this personal relational knowledge, what we call faith in Christ, that relationship with Jesus. But Peter here seems to be making a little bit of a distinction. Knowledge here is probably knowing more about God and what he wants for our life. We could call this theology. We could call this doctrine. We could just call these the commands of the Bible. Understanding what God has called us to through just absorbing his word. Knowing more about him. So it's not just information for information's sake. It's not just theology for theology's sake. You guys know that I love information. I love Bible knowledge. I love theology. But if the only goal is to acquire more of that, it doesn't actually affect your life. It's kind of useless. In fact, it is useless, and it can be worse than useless because you can become legalistic about it. No, God wants us to know the Word of God, but he wants it to change us so that we would know how to live. In verse 6 there are more, he says, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. So self-control. Most of us understand what self-control is, right? It's sticking to a particular course of action that we know we should be doing, or keeping ourselves from a particular course of action that we know we should not be doing. The problem is not defining self-control. The problem is having self-control. Actually living it, knowing the thing to do, and then doing it repeatedly over and over again for the glory of God. It's easy for us to lack self-control, and it's easy for us to excuse it. Well, I just have an impulsive personality. You know, I just have this little thing in my life. I just like to indulge. I can afford it. You know, it's all right, whatever. Self-control. The one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, mind you, if you are in Christ, you have God inside of you, God the Spirit inside of you. He has given you a spirit of self-control, and that should be growing as you come to know Jesus more, but also you need to apply yourself to diligence in self-control, making every effort to bring your life into self-control. Peter says steadfastness. Some of your translations say perseverance. The idea is to do everything in your power to maintain the course of following Jesus. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, that God, the one whom God has saved, he will hold on to. But there's the other side of it where we are called over and over again to persevere, to keep going, to keep pursuing Jesus until the very end. Jesus himself says the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22. Hebrews 12, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's easy to grow weary and faint-hearted in the Christian life, right? We're swimming upstream, right? Against the world, the flesh, the devil, everything against us, and yet we're called to do it. You know what that requires? It requires steadfastness. Getting up and going on. There's a 7-mile run in San Francisco every year, and it's called Bay to Breakers. And I think it's happening right around this time. And it's interesting who shows up to Bay to Breakers. It's the oldest annually held foot race in the world. I think it's been going on for like 120 or 140 years. I don't remember. But they hold it every year. And I remember watching it 11 years ago, and there was this guy that was so far above the pack, it looked like he was running the race by himself. But the race also attracts some other people. And these other people, like, they just think it's a big game. It's a little bit like Bloomsday, I guess. But, like, they'll dress up in Snoopy, or they'll dress up in Superman, or they'll dress up in all these weird costumes or team things. And they just kind of show up to the race, and they're not really there to win the race. They're just kind of there to have a good time. And I get that races kind of attract that sort of thing. But what I'll tell you is I think there are a lot of people who they view the Christian life as not a race that we need to run to win, but it's just sort of this kind of thing that we do on the weekends, right? It's just like the silly addition that we add to our life, right? And they're not out there to actually pursue Christ earnestly. They're not out there to actually be steadfast in their life. Jesus ends up becoming kind of just a hobby that they add to their life. And they're treating Christianity like those people who dress up in the foot race. Listen, you guys, we're not in it for some foot race. We're not in it for some little trophy at the end of this foot race or even our name in the record book. We are in it for eternal life. We are to pursue this like it's the prize of the upward calling which we have in Christ Jesus. We are to make every effort, all diligence, to be steadfast. Peter says, add to this godliness. This is just a general admonition to do godly things, to be like God in righteousness and in purity. Sometimes the Bible gives us some very specific things that we need to work on, some very specific ways that we need to pursue the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's just vague and general. And I think that's what he's getting at here. Just, you need to pursue godliness. And the nice thing about the term godliness is that most every believer knows some area in their life that they need to be working on when it comes to godliness. Right? So it's just general conviction of the Holy Spirit. So where is it that you need to pursue godliness with all diligence? And I think you guys understand this, but just so you understand, these are not steps that we take to be saved. You get that, right? It's not like, check, I got my godliness, check, I got my virtue, check, I got my self-controls, check, I got my steadfastness, I'm in. No, you're in through faith in Christ, and then you're going, okay, I need to be working on perseverance. Does that make sense? So these are things that come after salvation. Next is brotherly affection. Look at verse 7. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. The Greek word for brotherly affection is familiar to all of us. It's the word Philadelphia, right? Phila is a brotherly affection between siblings or close friends, and Delphia is brother. This is an excellent word because although Christians are called to love all people, which is the very next word, although we're called to love all people, I think if we're honest, that's hard. There are some people we just don't love with a brotherly affection. Like, we're like, yeah, I love them. I don't want to really hang out with them all that much. They're kind of annoying. Like, we're family and all, I guess.
But no, Peter doesn't say just love them. He says love them with brotherly affection. Actually, Peter says that's unacceptable. He says just the opposite. He says, yes, we need to keep growing in love, but we also need to keep growing in brotherly affection to all the brothers and all the sisters in Christ. We need to grow. We need to make every effort to love people in the same manner that we would love our best friend. That's going to be harder for some people. Some of you guys are weird. I'm weird, right? Some of you, it's like, man, he's all right, but we just put up with him, right? The feeling's mutual sometimes, and the feeling's mutual across the aisles, and this is difficult, right? Because we're different people. God has saved a whole bunch of really messed up sinners, put them all together, and he wasn't surprised by the fact that sometimes there's conflict, and sometimes there's difficulty, and sometimes we've got personality differences, and sometimes we've got history differences, and we've got all these different things. And yet he says, you know what? I want you to love each other like brothers, like best friends. And you need to pursue that with all diligence. Every effort should be made to do that. Not just love and put up with, but love and cherish and love and enjoy. That's what he calls us to. Earnestly pursue that. The last one is love. I'll simply read to you 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Diligently pursue patience. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Every one of those, Peter is saying, we are called to diligently pursue. Diligently pursue not being irritable. Diligently pursue not boasting. Diligently pursue not being rude or making a record of wrongs. All of these qualities are necessities in the Christian life. Now here's the third part, because it's very important. It's the necessity of self-evaluation. The necessity of self-evaluation. Yes, we know that we have to know Jesus for salvation and sanctification. Yes, we need to mature in our life. But there's also this necessity that we examine ourselves. Look at 8 through 11. He says, for if these qualities, these eight things that we've just listed, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the biggest concerns that I see in Christians is, does my life matter for the kingdom? Is what I'm doing here, just clocking in the 9 to 5, or watching the kids all day, or I'm going to school for another semester and I'm not even really sure why I'm here. Like, does all of this matter? Does it make a difference in eternity? And Peter's answer is, if you trust in Jesus and you are diligently pursuing these qualities, yes. Yes, it does. In fact, in verse 8, he says, you will be effective and fruitful. We can just turn it around. It will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So if we turn around the promises, it will keep us effective and fruitful. We will have a life lived to the glory of God. I don't know about you. Sometimes I think of, oh, it's those missionaries that are doing all the work. That's where the action is. I'm just kind of on the sidelines over here. Oh, over at camp, that's where all the cool stuff's happening and people are coming to faith in Jesus. And I think the answer is, yeah, stuff might be going on over there and it's good stuff. But that doesn't mean your life is unfruitful or ineffective. Not if you're pursuing God like this. Not if you're pursuing these qualities like this. But verse 9 has a warning. Peter says, if you're not pursuing these things, or if you've just sort of hit cruise control on following Jesus, you are so nearsighted that you are blind. You know what the problem with being nearsighted is?
you think that you can see. And you end up busting your head open all the time. You run over the curb, you run into the cabinet, you run into the side of the wall, because you think that you see, but you don't see. You think that you can guide yourself, but you can't. Peter's saying, if you're not pursuing these qualities, you are so nearsighted that you are blind. If you claim to follow Jesus and are not earnestly going after these, earnestly pursuing these, then you are nearsighted and you are blind. Peter says, it's like you've actually forgotten that you have been cleansed from your former sins. Like you are functionally not walking as a Christian because you don't know. You can't see. So what can you do? Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So what do? We examine ourselves. Make your calling and election sure. Election is the Bible's teaching that God has chosen people for salvation from before the world began. And there are a lot of people who get really excited about election, but they get really lazy in their faith. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in election. There's a lot of Calvinists in this room. Think of the tragic irony of somebody who is a Calvinist, who believes wholeheartedly in God's election, but they are not doing anything in pursuing godliness, and they actually end up in hell, because though they believe in election, they are not actually even pursuing and loving Jesus. How sad is that? And I'm sure it's a reality that's true. Make sure God has chosen you. Make sure God has actually called you into the faith and that you are pursuing these things with all diligence. And here's the promise, verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, for this is the way. This is the entrance. What's that way? It's everything that we've seen. It's through knowing Christ, but pursuing him diligently. Not to earn our salvation, but as a result of our salvation. And what if you look at all this and you go, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I've been coasting for a long time. What do I do then? I want to have moral excellence, but am I really giving it all? You know what you do? You ask for his forgiveness. Father, forgive me for coasting. Forgive me for just slacking off and doing nothing. Lord, give me that desire to pursue you, to make every diligent effort to follow after Jesus, who has called me into his kingdom. You say, well, I haven't been called into his kingdom. He's calling you right now. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, Jesus is not inviting you. He's not asking you to come. He's commanding you to come. He is sending out the summons. Come into the kingdom. Have eternal life. Have your sins forgiven. It's a kingdom of glory and excellence and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the high calling to which you have called us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who accepts us, who loves us, who has died for us. Lord, may we live for you. When we are slack in our commitment to Christ, Lord, may we rely on your grace and forgiveness, and may we, through your power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, pursue you all the more, double down on our diligence. Not to earn your trust, Lord, but because of the faith that you've given us, the forgiveness that you've given us. Help us to do this for your glory. Amen.